Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during the supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know what I'm doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who is bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet and put on his robe and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for that's what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Exodus explains to us what salvation and liberation are from God's perspective. If you read Exodus and understand Exodus, you know questions like, "Are you going to heaven?" are not what it's about. And when God sends Jesus into the world, Jesus is the perfection of Passover and Exodus. And so with that in mind, I'd like to reflect a little bit on Exodus as we contemplate the Last Supper. We read that each family is to take a lamb. The Hebrew word for lamb is seh, S-E-H in English, seh. It occurs two times prior to the reading tonight. The first is in Genesis chapter 22, verses 7 and 8, and it's a story with which even those of you who don't read the Bible are familiar with. Abraham and his son walking up the hill because Abraham's going to sacrifice his son. And on the way up Mount Moriah, Isaac says to his father, "Behold the fire, behold the wood, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" The first time. And Abraham responds, "God himself will provide the lamb." Second time. Now the immediate reference, the literal reference, is a few moments later when they find a ram with its head stuck in a thicket, which then becomes the sacrifice. But if you're paying attention to the language, and you note that three times Isaac is referred to as the only begotten son, the beloved son, the same words spoken to Jesus at his baptism, it's very clear that Jesus and Isaac are tied together. And if you didn't catch it, in John chapter 1, verse 35, John the Baptist says, "There's the Lamb of God." And if that wasn't enough, read the book of Revelation, where 28 times he's called the Lamb. And for those of you who know Bible numbers are important, 28 would be 4 times 7. And 7 is a very important number. The next time Se appears is in Genesis 30. It's a story about Jacob who's being abused and maltreated by his uncle, who keeps trying to cheat him. And as I read about the lamb there, I was shocked to find the word Passover as well. He's going to pass over the sheep. The third time the word say occurs is in this Passover story we're reading now. And it occurs 7 times. 7 times. In the 7th time it says, Israel's to redeem its firstborn son by sacrificing a lamb. So you kind of see how all these stories are all mixing and mingling together. After this, I would like to look at what kind of lamb. It is tamim. Tamim means complete, whole, sound, or innocent. When it says perfect, what it means is complete, whole, sound, innocent. Prior to that word occurring here, it occurs 2 other times. Once in the story of Noah, who is called Tamim. The 2nd time in the story of Abraham, who is told to be Tamim. And after this, it will appear repeatedly in Leviticus, where it talks about animals that are being sacrificed. They are to be Tamim. Jesus Christ is the perfect, unblemished lamb. Now, there are some other themes to note in Exodus which play loudly in the life of Jesus. I dare say what was read tonight is something that you all have heard. Well, you probably have been here, coming here for 20 years, so you've heard the same story for 20 years. And I'll bet, like me, most of you have never heard the verse. In verse 12, God says, "I will punish all the gods of Egypt." I knew they killed the babies. I knew Pharaoh was a problem. I never heard that line, that what God is doing in Exodus is meting out punishment to the gods of Egypt. Now, when I studied and heard that said, I said, "Well, I've never seen that." And I went in and read it. It's just one verse. And it ties in with what I'm going to be preaching on Sunday about the meaning of the resurrection. Like I said, if you don't understand Exodus, can't understand Jesus. God is overthrowing the principalities and the powers, and you've only heard me talk about that like 100 times in the last year. And we have to understand how the cross and resurrection of Jesus is about the defeat of those gods, those demons, those devils, those evil spirits which inhabit and rule our world. In Exodus 12:22, which comes a couple of verses after our reading ends, we read that you are to take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood and apply it to the doorpost. Now, most of you probably know that doorposts are made out of wood. And probably most of you know the cross is made out of wood. What we don't often do is connect the two. See, the Hebrew word for wood, for bush, and for tree is the same word. And it has all those meanings. So the cross of Jesus with the blood on it is what saves us from the destroyer who will pass over and spare the firstborn. Psalm 51:7 will pick up this theme when it says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Tomorrow, we will hear John 19:29, where there will be reference to hyssop in a sponge. And hyssop cannot hold a sponge because it's just a dangly little branch. So why would John talk about a basin and hyssop at the cross? And it's quite simply because they would have known he's connecting the cross to the Passover, to the Exodus. In Exodus 12, verse 46, it says, "You shall not break a bone of it," it being the lamb. And we will also hear that tomorrow in verse 36 of chapter 19. When the soldiers go to break his legs and they said, "Don't do it," John will quote that verse and explain why Jesus' legs were not broken, because he's the Passover lamb. Jesus is the deepest meaning of Exodus and Passover. And Exodus and Passover are interpretive keys for understanding the mission and ministry of Jesus and the meaning of our own salvation. You and I become one with him at every Eucharist. And as I end this meditation, I want to make something clear. You may be hearing tomorrow, not from him. If he does, I'll smack him in the head. But from some of your friends, that Jesus took your place on the cross. That Jesus stands in your place to die in your place. And it's not true. And it's the reason why so many people have lost their faith. Jesus will die for you. And Jesus will die with you. But Jesus will not die in your place. As you all know, and most of us in here, with a few young exceptions, are already dying in slow motion. Losing our hearing, knees, shoulders, teeth, constantly getting new teeth, pains and aches. We still suffer. We still struggle in life. There's still pain. Jesus didn't stand in our place and take it all away. We're still going to suffer. In fact, Paul says, unless if you suffer a death like his, you're not going to have a life like his. So if you have any neighbors telling you Jesus stands in your place, he's taken it himself. No, he's taken our suffering into himself. Not in place of us, not instead of us, but with us. He will redeem it. And you and I are going to trudge through the hot desert sand, having to trust God the rest of our days. Sometimes worried, sometimes afraid, sometimes chased by a bunch of people in chariots, sometimes standing in front of a large body of water and told, "Walk through it." All right? What we're celebrating tonight is not that we're going to escape all that, but that we will not go through it alone. That's the gospel message tonight. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So let us keep the feast. Amen.